Very good to see everyone this morning.
Morning.
Appreciate having the opportunity to come speak to you. Try to tell people it's always a humble experience when you walk into somewhere that you're not familiar with, you're not familiar with me, some of you I'm not familiar with, and hope that we can still communicate today. Hopefully we can have something to learn from one another today, gather some strength, some encouragement for our weeks ahead, learn some biblical truths, hopefully, that we're going to talk about in particular. One of the things I mentioned to people, it's hard to come in to and speak only once. Because it's hard for you to know where I'm coming from and what we've been studying and what I've been studying. So hopefully we can, as Paul says in Philippians numerous times, we can be of the same mind today. And we can be looking towards the same things, and hopefully the biggest of which is to live our lives the way Christ would have us live them as new people who have been found in Him.
Yeah.
So if you want to, you can turn to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, beginning in verse number 30. Romans 11, beginning in verse number 30. We won't be reading there for just a moment, but that's where we'll start. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, in the Beatitudes, one of which that we kind of pass over a lot of times, like most of them, blessed are the merciful. Because, finish it, mercy, The reason for this study is at least a month ago, I was just reading through Romans. Just sat down, I was going to read the whole thing to see if I could grasp it this entirety. Because one of the things that I push is that a lot of times, because we read Scripture in these tiny little pieces, we're only getting these small portions that we kind of put in our lives versus seeing, well, what is Paul trying to argue in Romans? What is he saying about their faith, about the coming of Jesus, about the gospel? So I decided to read all of Romans. And in this reading through, I don't know why it never stood out to me, but verse number 32 just seemed to scream at me off the page. So I'll read it for you before we get farther. Where Paul says, "For God has imprisoned everyone in a disobedience, so that he might be merciful." We'll come back to that in a moment. The reason for the study is that the more I thought about that, Jesus says there are three important and what he calls weightier matters of the law. That makes us uncomfortable right out of the gate because we don't like to think that one thing is more important than the other. Jesus does. He tells the Pharisees, "Yeah, you should have tithed mint, dill, and cumin, but you've neglected what was more important, which was, hopefully we can remember, justice, faithfulness, and mercy. The first and last of these two, I feel like we have pushed aside in a lot of ways. We want to talk about faithfulness and what we can do on a daily basis, and that's important. But we forget about justice. We forget about almost look over injustices in our world, right? We talk about justice a lot. And then we look on the other side and we forget about this idea, as long as it's not myself, mercy. And most of the time we see mercy and forgiveness as almost synonymous when they're not. They are similar. And so we're going to look at this morning where they're not necessarily the same things. And so we're going to look today at this idea of mercy accompanying disobedience. Such a strange thing when I read that Paul would say, God, he imprisoned everyone under disobedience so he could show them mercy. Is that not a strange concept to anyone else?
Oh, yes.
Right?
Amen.
Because when we look at the goodness of God as if him imprisoning others under disobedience isn't good, but we don't think of God in those terms. But Romans 9 all the way to 11, this is the structure Paul was building. He says, look, it's not the man who runs, but God who wills.
Yeah.
We put too much stock in what we do about our salvation versus what all God has done so that he can show us mercy. It's important. Okay? And we're going to look at a lot of different verses as we move through. The first, I want to say that there are so many passages about mercy just in the New Testament to deal with. We're not going to be able to deal with them all. Mm-hmm. I looked up the word mercy, and it's hundreds and hundreds of times. Okay? So much less can we deal with the entire body. But I do think today we can get a grasp of the spectrum of the idea of mercy and try to implement that in our lives using Romans 11, 30-33 as kind of a template for us to follow. I believe mercy is a deep subject, and it'll be something that you're going to need to explore in your own studies later.
Right.
What I hope to do today is not something too significant. What I hope to do today is just the next time in your own reading, when you see the word mercy, it won't be something you just pass over. It'll be something then that you stop and think and try to grasp. What is mercy? Have I received it? And am I offering mercy to others? Okay? And here's where I want to start, with an example. You may turn, and I know you already turned to Romans 11, so you might want to put a marker there. We'll be coming back and forth, so you may want to go ahead and put your marker. I think I will myself. But if you want to, you can turn to Luke chapter 10. And we're only going to be here just for a second, but you know, if you want to turn in, you're welcome to. I'm going to so that I make sure I get the words correct. I didn't even try to say them off the top of my head and mess it up. So Luke chapter 10. I'm going to read one verse for you, but I'm not going to tell you which one it is, because I don't want you to read ahead. One of probably the most famous passages of Luke 10, of course, is the parable of the Good Samaritan.
Yeah.
And we use this story, for the most part, as a push for God to tell us to do the right thing. If you were to ask someone, that's what it would be. He asks them, who is your neighbor? And he says, well, how you be a neighbor? You just do the right thing. And in a broad way, that's what he's saying. But I want you to look at the specifics. It's not just purely doing the right thing. It is about expressing an act of mercy. All right, so let's look at verse number 37. After all was said and done, Jesus tells the parable, and he asks this question in verse 36. Which of these three, the priest, the Levite, or the Samaritan, do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? And this guy answers what? The one who showed him mercy. Isn't that fascinating? That mercy here is what constituted being a neighbor. And notice it wasn't mercy. This guy deserved one thing, and I pitied him and forgave him. That's not the idea of mercy here. He is in a situation helpless. And I step in to make something wrong right. So it's more of an idea of justice in this case, trying to make something wrong right, than it would be forgiveness, the way we understand mercy. And Jesus, more often than not, is going to use this idea when he talks about mercy. I'm going to read a few later on, but you'll have people come to Jesus and they'll say, they won't admit their sin necessarily. Some of them are blind, some of them are lame, and they say, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. Well, they're not saying I'm a sinner, have mercy on me and forgive me. They're saying, I have this problem, I can't see. I need your mercy to make it right. And so it's important that we understand that that's what happens a lot of times, and we'll unpack that more in a moment. I believe mercy is one of the principles that finds its way through the entire Bible, whether the word mercy is used in a particular place or not. If you start all the way back to Cain, we like to talk about the mark of Cain as if that's such a bad thing, but guess why he was given the mark? For the sake of mercy. Remember? He felt like, and God said, oh, people are going to want to kill you, and so what I'm going to do is place this mark upon you so they won't. Okay, so even Cain's mark was an act of mercy from God. One of the most powerful acts of mercy to me in the entire Old Testament is this. And we forget about this. It's in the book of Jonah. We always read about Jonah and how he leaves, how God has a fish come swallow him up and then spit him back out and tells him, okay, I want you to go. He goes, and still there is this tension when he doesn't really want to be there. He says, these people are not good. I do not want to preach to them. They're not Israelites. And so that's a problem for them, right? Trying to get out of this issue. Trying to get out beyond just their nationalistic ideas. And so he sent to the Ninevites. And remember how what happens? He's upset because they repent. He says, I just wanted you to... Who are these people? They're on their right hand from their left hand. And what does God do? You don't have to say it out loud, but I just want to see that you listen and follow with me. He causes this little plant to grow up, right? The plant provides him some shade as he watches over the city. And then what happens? have Joel lead me over this plant and say, Lord, I just wish I could tell you. I wish you just killed me. Can't take it anymore. The book ends like this. God comes in and he says, you are this worried about this plant that grew up today and tomorrow's gone. It's self-aware, some Jesus would say. You grew up today and now it's gone. And here are these people who don't know the right hand from the left, and I'm asking you to preach for them. Should I not have compassion on this city? And that's the last words of the book. You can look it up, Jonah 4, very last. It's an act of mercy through and through that God looks at these people who don't know right and wrong, and God sends somebody there to speak to them to try to help them along their way. So I believe we are familiar with the concept of mercy, but I think when we go to Romans 11, we kind of downplay this idea of disobedience, which leads to mercy, right? Mm-hmm. The people of Nineveh were shown mercy because they had been disobedient, right? Otherwise, it wouldn't be mercy. Okay? I believe this is an absolutely crucial aspect to the way in which we understand, the way in which Paul understands God's mercy. Without disobedience, without a need for mercy, we cannot appreciate mercy for what it is. And that's where we're going to spend the rest of the time, is understanding who we are in the face of God. Because I think for too long we have lived in an exalted state, but really over and over and over again by Jesus and his servant Paul, we are asked to be humble and understand who we are. Understand what our disobedience is so that we can seek the mercy of God. All right, so the first thing is in Romans 11, 30, 32, or 33, is just to give you a context, Paul is discussing primarily the idea of Jews and Gentiles. And he's saying, you Jews have had this issue. You're the people of God, and yes, you brought in the commandments, and yes, you've given us all the understanding that we needed, that we understood what disobedience is. You remember that discussion in Romans 7. And then he moves farther into Romans 9, and he's still talking about the Jews and the Gentiles and their relationship. But what Paul is doing here is he's trying to erase this distinction between Jews who have the appearance. Let me turn this on in case I walk away. I don't very often. I make people nervous unless I move around. Where he says the Jews on one side, you may feel like they already are righteous and good and not in need of mercy. And then they look at these dirty Gentiles over here who, they don't need mercy. I mean, these people need mercy because the Lord knows what all they've done. And what Paul is saying, as he did in Romans 3, and he's going to do again here, hey, I got news for you. God has locked all of you up under disobedience so that he can be merciful to not you Jews only, but also to the Gentiles. That's a powerful statement for Paul to make in that day, and even that. For our day, we could be church folks and other folks. Right?
Yeah.
The church, we're not disobedient. We don't need mercy. Those people. Take a look at Jesus' ministry. What did it look like? I say this camera all the time. Where were his harshest criticisms directed?
The religious leadership.
The religious leadership.
Yeah.
And where do you see his mercy? Sinners? Mm-hmm. It's such an amazing thing how we've seemed like we've kind of got it backwards, haven't we? Mm-hmm. We look at our example found in Jesus and we just read into him what we want to see versus what it is. Okay? And this truth about disobedience leading to mercy seeps into and it saturates our understanding of mercy, or it ought to. We ought to be able to understand not his need for mercy, but mine. That's where it starts. I need to understand who I am. I need to understand I am the one that needs the mercy of God. I was disobedient.
No,
and likely at some point today, like his brother just said, I will be disobedient again. And I will need to the mercy of God. Right? I'm going to. We all will. Some of us need mercy from other people. We'll talk about that later. In James, what does James say? Judgment will be merciless to those who have no or show no mercy. There's this reciprocity that comes. If God has been merciful to me, I ought to be merciful to you, and you ought. Right? It ought to be this communal thing at that point, but a lot of times it isn't. We want the mercy of God, but we fail to realize what that mercy looks like when it's directed in someone else's direction. Again, in the Gospels, mercy is understood in an aspect, as we mentioned this morning. I'll look at a few. So Luke 16, 17, and 18, we're just going to look at a couple passages in each of those, so that'll give you an idea. So we'll start in Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse number, I don't want to read the entire thing, but we'd like to. I may have the wrong verse here. Yeah, let's look, it's probably farther on. This maybe it's 24. Yes. So you have the rich man and Lazarus, verse number 24. You have this, some say a parable, some not. In our particular case, it doesn't matter. You have this poor man, you have the rich man who's dressed in purple, fine linen, and feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate, we talk about the poor man who actually has a name, Lazarus. He begs for the crumbs that fall from this man's table. And at the end, verse Luke 22, the poor man dies, he was carried away by angels to be with Abraham. And the rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, or in hell, where he was being tormented, he looked up and he saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side on his bosom. And he called out and he says, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Amen. And here he's asking for forgiveness. Right? Have mercy on me. So let's look at another one, 17. Luke 17, 13. Here we have 10 lepers that approach Jesus. And keeping their distance, they called out, verse 13, saying, Jesus, Lord, Master, have mercy on us. And he does, and then we know the story. How many end up coming back and thinking? Only one. So there may be another story there for mercy. And let's look at one more, chapter 18, verse number 38. Chapter 18, verse number 38. Here, this is a blind beggar, who again is on the roadside, verse 36. When he hears the crowd going by, he asks what is happening, and they told him, it's Jesus of Nazareth, he's walking by. Mm-hmm. And then he shouts, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy. He hadn't done anything wrong. I mean, I'm sure he was a sinner like everybody else, but he had done nothing to deserve. He did not being able to see, but still the words that flow from his mouth are mercy. Have mercy. So based on that definition, does that at least a little bit change the way you see mercy? That it's not just purely this forgiveness, but it's looking on a situation that's not right. And having mercy enough to act. Because they're not asking, notice, for Jesus to go, I'm so sorry about your situation. What is it that these last two, or actually all three of these, are asking him to do? Act. Have mercy on us. Do something. Because they knew he had the power. They knew Jesus of Nazareth was walking by. He's the one that can have mercy. He's the one that can make something different. And when I think about this particular definition, it makes me think about how the way I see oppressed people, or sick people, downtrodden people, marginal people, those that the society kind of forgot about. But are they not asking us to have mercy on them? See their situation and act. Do something about it. They beg for mercy. What do we hear? Remember, there's another story in Jesus. These people are calling out to him. And his disciples had to remind him, hey, they're calling out to you. So it was this continual thing. And Jesus finally comes and grants them this mercy that they were asking. They're asking for a situation to be made right. I'm blind, Lord. Have mercy on me so that I can see. How many of us at some point, either spiritually or physically, have said those words? I'm blind. Please have mercy on me so that I can see the way you see. So that I can have the salvation that you said was promised to. So the next thing we're going to talk about, sorry, I don't know if I even brought that thing up here. You may need to. Well, I'll get it real quick. No, it's okay. I'll answer it. I've got it right here. I forgot. I just I told him, I said, I'm going to take this thing so that that way if I forgot to advance the slide, it'd be on me. So I'll leave that up there for a second and I'll advance it in a moment. I'm very forgetful as far as that goes. So the next thing we're talking about is disobedience. For Paul, the mercy of God is predicated on our disobedience. And isn't that interesting the way he sees it? For Paul, he's saying, in order for God to show mercy, you have to first understand that you're sinful. You have to first understand where you are. Paul wants to make sure we understand that. He does this over and over again, particularly in Romans. None of us, he says, there's none righteous, not even one. Nobody's right before God. As a person, I mean, as a people group or as an individual. In some cases, Paul uses who as an example? Himself. Yeah, you remember 1 Timothy 1:13-16? He says, I'm the chief of sinners, but God's looked on me and uses the term, and he has mercy on me because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. But God had mercy on me. And here I am, Paul, the apostle, telling you, Timothy, to spread this message as well, this message of mercy. By the way, the word mercy, if you read all of Paul's letters, they all start with grace and peace be to you, whoever happens to be. 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Titus, all three start this way. Grace, mercy, and peace. He adds mercy there for whatever reason for these two young men that he's writing to. Now here's the way I believe our usual understanding goes. And I want to say I put it up here. I didn't. So the way we normally understand it, and I think incorrectly, so you understand where I'm coming from here, is I do my best to keep God's law, whether I'm a Christian or otherwise. In other words, people have their own set of laws, whether they're willing to admit it's God's or not, and they're trying to follow those standards. And then when they find out that they can't fail those standards, or when they fail, they believe there's God's there to be merciful. And it's just seen as this individual process, as if we ever had an opportunity to completely obey God's law at all. You see that? Mm-hmm. We've all of a sudden placed all of this emphasis on who? On me. Forgetting that God is the one who is the one who's going to show the mercy. He's the one who controls these things. This sounds reasonable, I think, but it places too much emphasis on our worthiness. So what we're saying here is this, when we ask this. On the number one, we say, I'm going to do my best to keep God's law and prove myself worthy of Him. But when I fail, what I hope happens is He gives me mercy. That first one is the wrong attitude altogether. The second is absolutely right. We need God's mercy. We're not worthy. We never were. Right? Adam and Eve were never worthy. They were created beings, made man out of dust, and breathed breath into them. Okay? And that's important for us to understand. This is not the way Paul understands mercy at all. He argues that disobedience was a necessary thing for the sake of mercy. He argues that the law, what does he say about the law? Do you remember in Romans 7? He said the law was good, but it brought about the commandment, and the commandment brings about sin, which brings about death. We don't like that. Why would you do that? And that's the question Paul asked in Romans, this rhetorical question. Is God then unjust? He says, absolutely not. He's not unjust. He's trying to show mercy. All of us are disobedient. To what degree we're disobedient really doesn't matter. If you read James, what does he say? If you stumbled in one way, you might as well have broken the whole thing. You're just as disobedient. Right? But we like to kind of court the game. What does matter is that whether we're a liar, an adulterer, murderer, a gospel slave, a Jew, a Greek, for us to be right before God requires that He says, I'm going to show you mercy. Here's what you deserve, but here's what I'm giving you. Mercy found in His Son Jesus. And that's when we get to the gospel now. Many of us, I think, are uncomfortable with that reality. That there is little to nothing I can do to save myself. We like to think that as long as I'm following this checklist, as long as I'm doing these things, that's what's going to do it. That's what's going to save me. That's not mercy. I'm earning it. And Paul says, you can. It's God's mercy through and through. It's something that God gives us. Why do we call it a gift? Over and over and over again. Grace. The word grace, we use it as this term that's almost like we can't put our minds around it, but it's based on the word gift. It's something that's given. It's used in the New Testament over and over again. But we want to be able to do something. We want to make a move that God will feel is worthy enough so that he can go ahead and grant us pardon. But look at Romans 9. You can just turn back a little bit if you're in Romans 11. Romans 9, 15 to 16. And again, we won't like this. And here's the part I was mentioning earlier, 14. Actually, you know what? Let's back all the way up to verse number 11. Because we were studying this morning back in the class. Right, he says, even before they had been born or had done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose of election might continue, not by works, but by his calling, she was told, the elder will serve the younger, as it is written, I have loved Jacob, but Esau I hated. So then he said, well, what are we going to say? Is there injustice with God? And then what is the answer to that question? Absolutely not. Because he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So it does not depend on human will or exertion or on the man who runs, but on God who shows mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, I have raised you up for the very purpose of showing my power in you, so that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Very uncomfortable things that Paul's telling us here. But for Paul, what's the most important part? Not me, but God. His will, his purpose. And the fact that he's willing to show mercy and compassion on those that he needs. The mercy of God is experienced with all of us in here who are Christians by this one major event in Christ Jesus. His Son was sent to this earth to die for us. They put him to death on a cross of all things. They put him in a grave because they thought he was going to stay there. And then 3 days later, he was resurrected. Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. And there is the mercy that God shows us. Amen. Given to us in his Son Jesus. Understanding God's mercy is first understanding who we are. Jesus came to let the Pharisees know, you think you've got it all together. And I've got news for you, you don't. And then he comes to the sinners and he says, you guys really don't seem to care, but I'm here to offer you a message of hope. You think the world is not good, but I'm here to offer you something that is. I'm here to give you mercy. We also need to understand, as Paul says in Romans 9, we are clay in the hands of the potter. And he says, and who are we to say back to God, why did you make me this way? And he says, that's ridiculous for us to even think that. Because our salvation depends on his merciful will.
Amen. That's right.
And a lot of times we want to appeal to God's nature, which I think is fine, but then you have some that almost nearly demand that God give me mercy, rather than understanding it's a request from a merciful Savior. The fact is, mercy is an act of compassion shown to the disobedient who are willing to acknowledge their disobedient ways and turn to Christ, who's the only answer. That's it. Humility and understanding who we are. If you want to read later, Ephesians 2, 4 and 6, I'm going to have those actually on the next slide so that you can read those. Ephesians 2, 4 to 6, you want to write that down, as well as Titus 3, 5 and 7. I think I will read that one quickly. Because that's a pretty important one. So in Titus 3, beginning of verse number 5, actually 4 to kind of get the complete thing. He says, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of any works of righteousness we have done, as I mentioned, but according to his, most of the time we see justification here, but what does it say? It's because of his mercy. The mercy of God provides a template for us to follow, too. If God was merciful, then who am I to not be? If God, who's great, who's worthy of all of this adoration and all of this praise, if he is the one who's willing to show mercy to a knucklehead like me, then why am I not able to show mercy as well? In the way that I see other people, in the way I act with other people, in the way that I serve other people. And so that's kind of where I want to just start to draw us to a close. What have we done for others because of God's mercy shown to us? James tells us, judgment will be merciless to those who have no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. James 2, 12 and 13. Mercy triumphs over judgment. When it's others, we want judgment. When it's me, I want mercy. Right? But when will we learn to kind of be merciful to other people? I just want to tell you a story to end. There was a church in Argentina that served the poor. Some churches do. Not really sure what kind of church it is. Probably one of the high church because they're going to call themselves a priest. But in Argentina, it's apparently a very populated area. There was a young woman who was served by the church there in various ways, who had several children, and her husband had left her, abandoned the kids and her. And on occasion, she had to do some very bad things in order to make do to feed her family, some of which means she had to prostitute herself in order to feed her family. And, you know, that happens places like that, and all too often that has to happen here for people, unfortunately. But apparently during the Christmas season, she was given food. They would take the food, they would give it to these people, and they gave it to her. And she shows up another day, and the priest thinks, or whoever this guy is, thinks that she has come to thank him for this food that she had been given. So he says, and these are quotes here, "Did you receive it?" Expecting her to reply. And she says, quote, yeah, thank you for that too. But I came here today because you never stopped calling me Senora. The point was, I'm not here because you fed me. I'm here because you had mercy on me. You treated me like a human. You treated me with dignity, even though you knew who I was. When I hear stories like that, I think about my Savior Jesus and how he treated sinners and how he stayed with them enough where they called him a drunkard and a glutton. I think about whether or not I'm that merciful to people that I come in contact with. I hope that people are that merciful to me. Are we people of mercy? When we look into the eyes of people that you meet, who do you see? I believe it takes a different mind to put it this way, a mind changed by Christ, a different perspective to be able to see people for who they are. Made in the image of God, sinners, disobedient, yet still someone that Jesus died for. All too often, the people that we're looking for are people that look like us, or people that we think have kind of had it together a little bit, but really, the ones that Jesus went to are the ones who needed mercy the most.
Amen.
I want to read two verses to you, and we're going to read two, actually two passages. Both of them actually found in Hebrews. Hebrews 2, 17 and 18 will be the first one, and then it will be in Hebrews 4. And I'm going to leave the lesson with you. Hebrews 2, 17 and 18. He says, therefore he had to become like his brethren, that being us, in every respect, so that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make a sacrifice of atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself was tested by what he suffered, and he is able to help those who are being tested. So part of the mercy of Jesus is the fact that he's been here. He understands. Okay? And secondly, Hebrews 4, beginning verse number 15. Another powerful one. He says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who in every respect has been tested as we are, yet he is without sin. Let us therefore approach the throne of grace with boldness, that we may receive mercy and grace to help in time of need." Today, if there's someone who has not obeyed the gospel, I am begging you, ask for the mercy of God to look down the way and see Jesus come and say, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me.
Man.
And part of that is taking that man, that old man, and put him to death so that you can be raised to walk a new man so we can walk in a new life. So maybe there's some Christians today who need the prayers of the church. Maybe you are the ones on your knees begging, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. Regardless of what it is that you need, I'm sure the elders here will receive you as we stand and sing.
I am the God who wandered
in the world.
Yeah.